How many of you are excited about Thanksgiving? Raise your hand. How many of you, is that your favorite holiday? Right? It's family, friends, no drama, well, sometimes, all right? But I love Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays. And it seems, it's just lately, it seems like our culture is losing sight with really the purpose and meaning of Thanksgiving. Instead of being a day where we can just thank God, it's oftentimes now referred to as Turkey Day. Are you excited about Turkey Day? Or often, it's now, it seems like more than ever, Thanksgiving is just a little bit of a focus, and now everyone is focusing on Black Friday, the frenzy about getting up early and going shopping, where we seem to be losing some of its meaning. It shouldn't be that way, church. Thanksgiving is the first distinctively American holiday, and I was thinking about Thanksgiving a couple years ago. My wife and I went back to Boston. We lived there 5 years, but we went back to visit friends of our church and just to be there. And while we were there, my wife insisted that we visited the Plymouth Plantation. Now, when we lived there 5 years, we never went, but she wanted to go and to teach our boys just our country's history and the origin of Thanksgiving. So if you've never been to Plymouth or the Plantation, it's one of the most popular sites in the South Shore. And you walk around and there's actors and actresses dressed up, and they play the role of the first pilgrims. It's interactive, and you hear and witness lived out stories from the settlers from that early time. We have just examples of kind of what it looked like, so you can see there are my boys, and it's like you go back in time and they're in the part. So if you're ever visiting Boston, go check this out. It was pretty cool. But one of the scenes, we were there, and they teach you. It's historical. And they taught us about the Mayflower and how when they came over, many died because of the winter. It was severe. And that in November of 1621, the pilgrims successfully harvested corn. And that was a big moment. They were taught how to do that. So they had a feast, and it was a feast just to celebrate God's provision that he provides and his protection. And through that, we get the holiday of Thanksgiving. And now it's official in our country on the Thursday. And it's a time where, what do? We spend time with family and friends, and we just stop and we thank God for who he is and his provision and his protection. And my prayer, as we're the Sunday before, as we're leading up to Thanksgiving, I wanted to look at a text where hopefully as a church, it would continue to prepare our hearts this week to slow down and to pause and to really spend some time thanking God for who he is, what he's done, and how much we are blessed. So I want to encourage you this morning now, church, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be looking at a story, and starting in verse 11, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. And yet what's so fascinating about this story, it's a narrative, it happened, but it's also like a parable. There's a lot of meaning in this narrative. But when he healed the 10 lepers, what's unbelievable is Jesus focuses on the one. There was only one out of the 10 that came back and had a heart of gratitude, godly gratitude, not just for the physical healing from leprosy, but gratitude based on who Christ was and what he was about to do going to the cross. So I pray for us that we would see clearly this morning, true godly gratitude begins when we see Christ for who he is and what he's done for us, and all the biblical promises that he has. This is where gratitude begins, right? So let's dive in. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." May God add his blessing to his word this morning. If you're new here, on the back of your Applewood today, there's a sermon outline. Feel free to follow along if that helps you. The title of this morning's sermon is called Godly Gratitude. I want you guys to say that, Godly Gratitude. The big idea is God offers spiritual healing to all who turn to Him, and a response to that healing should be hearts that are filled with gratitude. So as we just dive into chapter 17 in Luke, let me kind of set the context. This is Jesus when His ministry is in full swing. We find Jesus, He's going around, He's preaching all over Israel. He's doing many miracles. He's casting out demons. He's showing compassion and sympathy and mercy to the least of these. All these people that culture neglected, Jesus is breaking down social barriers, and he's bringing hope. And He's speaking of a spiritual kingdom, that He is King. And even at this time, the disciples are still a little confused. They're looking at a Messiah to bring in this physical kingdom. Here, Jesus is speaking of this kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom where He reigns. And He's also been speaking of judgment. That judgment is coming. There's going to be a day where we all stand before Him, the judge. So you picture Jesus, his ministry. He's preaching the full counsel of the gospel. He is the Word incarnate. And He's moving to Jerusalem at this time. So I want you guys to picture, this is kind of towards the end of His ministry. You can almost picture Him spiritually looking into Jerusalem, knowing that pretty soon He's going to be there and He's going to go to the cross and He's going to shed His blood for the sins of the world once and for all. And verse 11 says He's passing between Samaria and Galilee. So many believe that this point is right after He raised Lazarus from the dead. So here he finds himself in this village of Ephraim. In verse 12, he enters into a village and he encounters something really incredible. He encounters 10 men from a distance who had leprosy. Now, when we hear leprosy, it's hard. We really don't fully understand. What is that? But I want you guys to know, at this time, this was the most feared disease in the biblical times. It was real. It was terrible. It was highly contagious, and it could not be cured. And if someone got the disease, if the priest looked at them and said they were leprous, then they would be considered unclean. They'd be kicked out of the city, we're going to see in a moment. And everywhere they went, they'd have to say, I'm unclean. I mean, imagine coming into church and saying, I'm unclean. And there were biblical ways for society, the priest, to deal with them. I encourage you guys to read sometime today Leviticus 13 and 14. It will help make this narrative really come to life as you can put yourself into what these men were dealing with. But I want to read Leviticus 13, starting in verse 45. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days which he has the infection. He's unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Today, leprosy is called Hansen's disease, based off the Norwegian doctor who discovered the specific bacteria that leads to this. But let me kind of paint the picture of what this entailed. Once you were infected with this bacteria from someone else, first, a patch on your skin would become discolored on the body. Second, that patch would become white or pink and start to spread all around your body. At this point, you would have to go to the priest and have him check you out. After it spreads all over your body, next, this bacteria will start internally attacking your organs. Then after that, it starts attacking the tissue and causing tissue to literally disintegrate. Hands and feet become deformed. Spongy tumors would start growing on people's body and their faces. And if that wasn't enough, lastly, the bacteria would start attacking the nerve endings where you couldn't even feel anymore. Now, God has given us feeling to protect us. Something's hot and you touch it, you back up because you know it's like God's grace. Imagine not being able to feel your hands where your hand is in a fire and you don't even know. I mean, think of how terrible this disease was. It was painful, uncomfortable, debilitating. That's just the physical effects of this disease. I want you to imagine a second the emotional ramifications of this disease. Imagine going to see the priest and he deems you a leper. Immediately, you're outcasted from society. You lose your life. You lose your spouse. You can't hold your grandkids anymore, your kids, your community, your friends. You're now outcasted. And in order to protect everyone else, they make you live outside the city walls with the other lepers. I mean, not only is it a disease that slowly kills you, but socially it begins to kill you immediately. Many scholars, if you read about it, believe people, lepers, died with a broken heart more than they died of the disease because of the loneliness. And I was thinking about this, and I don't know why, but I just thought the last couple years with COVID, how there were some similarities. Think about this. Remember when you get COVID right away? I mean, some of the physical stuff from COVID was terrible. Many of you, we experienced the fatigue we've just never felt before. I mean, you couldn't even get out of bed at times. And then your lungs, if it got in your lungs, it was just the worst. And you're asking yourself, are my lungs ever going to recover? So not only was COVID, it was scary. It was this new thing. But also, I was thinking about the emotional effects of COVID. Even though it's not leprosy, wasn't it kind of like that? If you got diagnosed with COVID, it's like, get on your own. No one could be with you, right? And now you're lonely and you got weeks of quarantine. And many of you, that was harder than the actual disease. I'll never forget going to the hospitals. Pastors were in the hospital all the time. And I'll never forget going to the ICU floor, the COVID floor. And usually the rooms are filled with patients, but there's families and friends, and there's a little bit of life and joy within the pain. And I remember walking down the COVID floor, and it was a ghost town. There's no one there, because many of you weren't allowed to be there. You couldn't have anyone there. And you can look into the rooms, and you can see people suffering physically, but you can look in their eyes, and you can see them suffering emotionally. They're all by themselves. So picture these 10 men diagnosed with leprosy, outcasted, alone, wondering what their family's doing, wondering what life is like. And these 10 men were desperate. Look at verse 13. They see Jesus, and what do? They raise their voice to him. And what do they say? Have mercy on us, Jesus. He was their only hope. And they knew that Jesus could heal them. How did they know that? Because earlier in Luke 5, Jesus healed a leper. And I mean, picture that as Jesus' ministry is spreading and word is spreading of this man, this God-man that can heal all diseases immediately and permanently. And then picture the lepers just saying, wait a minute, it happened. He healed a leper, and that joy, like, we need to get to Jesus. We need to get our life back. I want to be with my family again. So picture the emotion and the passion, and they're crying out to Jesus in Luke 5. When he healed the leper, listen to what happened. Jesus was in one of the cities. There was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. So these men know that it's possible. There's hope. There's a little ray of light in the darkness of their despair and disease. I'm sure every day they're just thinking, if I can meet Jesus and get healed, then I can kiss my wife again. Then I'll be able to play with my children again. I'll have my life back. And look at verse 14. Jesus sees them. And he says, go show yourselves to the priest. Isn't it interesting? Jesus doesn't heal them right there like he did in Luke 5. He doesn't say, come to me and touch them. Instead, he says, go to the priest. Walk, trust, have faith, be obedient. As you're going to the priest, you will be healed. Why does Jesus say that? Because we know the Old Testament law, they had to have the priest look at them and acknowledge him clean so they could fully integrate back into life. But Jesus tells them to trust him. He requires them to obey, to walk by faith and not by sight, even though their skin is filled with leprosy, to begin walking. Does this remind you of another story in the Old Testament with Naaman? In 2 Kings 5, The king had leprosy, and Elisha sent his messenger. And remember, the messenger said, just go wash yourself in the river. And Naaman's like, that's stupid. That's a stupid idea. And God was saying, trust me, have faith, be obedient. And he did, and he was healed. So these men, they hear this. And notice the text doesn't tell us they argue with Jesus. There's no what ifs. There's no arguing. They didn't complain. None of them are like, well, my legs don't work anymore. Like, help me walk. There's none of that. Instead, they simply obeyed. And notice what the text says. As they were going, they were cleansed. They were healed. Now, we don't know when, what part of the journey that they're healed. But think of these lepers. First step, step one, they might still have leprosy. Step two, still have leprosy. Step three, still have leprosy. But one of them steps, they look down and guess what happened? No more leprosy. Just like Jesus said, he was healed. There were no fireworks, no thunder, no lightning. Just the power of God, the God who spoke the universe into creation, speaking healing over them. If they would trust him and obey him and walk towards the priest, God would heal them. Now picture these men when they look down some part in the journey. They're healed. I mean, think of the joy. Think of the screaming. I mean, some probably looked at each other like it's happened and just took off running to the priest. I mean, think of the excitement. Your life is ruined, and yet now there's new life. There's hope. And you can picture them running to the priest. It's like a race. Here's my question. When's the last time you have been so overwhelmed with joy that you shouted and danced maybe a little bit? When's the last time? Think about that for a moment. Where you were so overcome with joy, you didn't care who was next to you. You didn't care looking like a fool. You just shouted. As I was thinking about the last time I was filled with this kind of joy, it was game six when the Avalanche was playing Tampa Bay Lightning. Come on, can I get an amen? Some of you were there. That last 10 minutes, we were nervous, right? But yet when that clock hit zero, you shout. Sports does that to you. If sports do that, or something in this life does that, how much more when these men realize that they've been healed and now they have their life back? But notice the narrative takes a turn. Because then Jesus focuses on one. This is amazing. One turns back. Instead of sprinting to the priest and getting back to life, holding their wife and kids and getting back into normal life, one, as he's realizing he's healed, stops and turns back and runs towards Jesus. And it was the most likely of them all. It was a Samaritan. It wasn't a Jewish man. It was a Samaritan, those that the Jews looked down upon, the least of the least, the half-breeds. But what did this man realize? As he was going towards the temple and he was healed, he realized something greater just happened. He realized something greater than just having his life back just happened. He realized, and his eyes were open, that he just encountered God himself. And he wanted more of him, Jesus. He wanted more of the eternal healing that Christ can offer. And notice what he did. He turns around and he runs, and you can picture him glorifying God, saying, hey, Jesus healed, it happened, look it, accept me, I'm not unclean anymore. And you can picture him running around, just telling everyone, where's Jesus? It happened, look at me, where's Jesus? Glorifying him. Isn't this a common response when people interact with Christ and their eyes are open to who he is? Remember the woman at the well going back in the town saying, this man knew everything about me. Remember the paralytic that got his legs back and he's dancing in the temple praising God. Here's this man running back to see Jesus. And when he finds Christ, notice what he does. He falls on his face at the feet of Jesus. Right away, this man knows who Jesus is. That kind of worship is designated for one, and that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus 20, God is a jealous God. You don't worship any other gods. You don't fall on your face. Remember, the disciples are like, get up. Don't fall at my feet. I'm nothing special. And here this man falls at Jesus' feet like Abraham did in the presence of God, like Peter, James, and John did at the Transfiguration, like John did in Revelation where he saw Christ, he fell down. And here's this man at the feet to Jesus, and guess what? Jesus doesn't tell him to get up. Why? Because he's God. And that's the right worship, to humble ourselves to his presence, to know who he is. And he thanking God. You can picture him holding on to Jesus' feet, thanking him, the text says. And then notice how Jesus responds. He poses three rhetorical questions. Look at the text. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Why does Jesus ask these questions? Because we can get a glimpse into his heart. He wanted these men to not just worship their own lives and the healing he just did. He came to be the Son of God. He deserves all our worship. It's not just about what we can get from Jesus. It's about getting Jesus himself. And this is the root of godly gratitude. Do you know who he is? And do you realize what he's done? And he says, where are the others? They don't want anything to do with me. And notice what he says. If you underline in your Bible, underline this whole verse, verse 19. He says to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. This is so powerful for church. He's already been declared clean. He's touching Jesus. Jesus doesn't say you've been clean. What does he say? He says your faith has made you well. You know who I am. You surrendered at my feet. And because of that, he uses the Greek word sozo. Every time this Greek word is used, it's talking about salvation. So Jesus says, not only were you cleansed of leprosy, now you're cleansed of sin. Go. Your faith has made you well. Isn't this a picture of the gospel? What did this man do? He didn't deserve any of this. And yet, because God in his grace and mercy heals him and heals him spiritually, and I pray for us every Sunday, the gospel is not by works. Here's another story. Salvation's by grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? Amen. Go and worship. Live your life now for me and my kingdom. Friends, as we look at these verses, there's so much theology packaged in this narrative. But I just want to focus on two things this morning as we end our time together. If you're filling in the blank of the outline, what is this text saying? Godly gratitude begins with spiritual healing. This is the type of gratitude God desires for us to have, where we understand we're not thankful just for all the gifts, but we're thankful for him, the ultimate gift, our Savior and our treasure, Jesus. And we see in this narrative, there's two types of gratitude. First, we see a selfish gratitude from the 9 lepers who never returned. Think about this. They were grateful for Jesus. They were probably thankful every day for Jesus because what he did for them. But after they received what they needed, he was an afterthought. They went to life as is before they even had leprosy. They didn't care about Jesus. He was a bridge to something else. They wanted their life back. They wanted this world back. And Jesus just happened to be the one that was able to give them that. And when Jesus gave them that, they were gratitude, but it wasn't godly gratitude. It was self-centered gratitude because they didn't want him. Sadly, friends, we see this gratitude so much in our culture today. So many people who are desperate will cry out for help in many different ways. And when they receive it, if it's just God's common grace or they get an answer to whatever it is, so often instead of going back and acknowledging who Christ is as Savior, they just go along with their lives. What happens when you're on a flight and there's turbulence? Real bad turbulence. We were recently on a flight to Arizona. It was so bad, the flight attendants weren't allowed to even stand up. And the plane is just shaking and shifting, and I'm looking around, and what's everyone doing? And I don't know where all these people are at, but I was wondering, when the plane lands, there's no praise. Do they go back to just living however? Do they give them praise? We see many who have a sick loved one or get a bad diagnosis and they're desperate. They want all kind of help. And Jesus is one of the ways. And if they get healed, then they just move on. There's others that need a job, so they cry out to Jesus and he provides them. And then they disappear. You don't see them anymore. Their gratitude is self-centered. They're immature spiritually if they even understand who Christ is. And I pray for us, church, that our gratitude be rooted in who he is and not just selfishly. How many of you have been to a birthday party of a five-year-old? Okay? So my son Romeo recently turned five, and I noticed something, right? He's there and it's time to open presents and you have like 10 or 15 presents and he's ready to get after this. Then he picks up a present and he opens it, and what do we try to do? Stop for a second and thank whoever gave that. But instead he's like, this is awesome. And then he goes to the next one. And then he goes to the next one. And then he goes to the next one. And he's young. He doesn't get it. It's all about his presence. How many of you have ever had a five-year-old at their party open your present and say, hey, Dave, before I get to the other 10, I just want you to know how grateful I am for the time and energy and love. And I just want you to know that present's awesome, but my relationship with you is even more awesome. Doesn't happen. But yet a lot of us, if we're not careful, this is how we approach the Lord. And notice our text, we get an example of the nine lepers. They're more selfish, but then we get this positive example. We get this hero of godly gratitude where Jesus, so much so, he's pleased. He says, you're saved. You get it. And what happened? This man realized at some point when he was healed that there was something better, and he turned in his tracks, and he went, and he wanted Jesus. Jesus was the treasure. And hear the Spirit of God. This is the gratitude that God wants to see in our hearts. It's not for the blessings, but it's for him. He is our creator. He is our joy. He is our treasure. Think about this man for a moment. He realized several things that the others didn't. At some point, he realized, just like he caught leprosy from someone else, that he inherited a sin nature from someone else as well, named Adam. At some point, the one realized that just like he couldn't get near to Jesus because of his leprosy, he could not get near to God because of his sin. This man realized he cannot be healed physically outside of crying out to Jesus, and he realized he couldn't be healed spiritually outside of crying out to Jesus. This man realized, just like he had to walk by faith and trust God's word, he knelt at the feet of Jesus and had to have faith and trust that Jesus was going to go to the cross to pay the penalty for his sin. And this man realized, just after he was healed, he needed to go to a priest to be declared clean, that there was a great high priest, Jesus, that needed the same declaration spoken over him. You are clean, not from leprosy, but from sin. And this man, he got it. He understood it. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do we give thanks, church, in all circumstances? The answer is found in this one Samaritan man. Our thanksgiving is not based on our circumstances, but based on what? Jesus and his presence. That is the root of godly gratitude. Do you know the Savior? Do you understand who you are because of him and faith in him? My challenge for all of us this week, that we would spend some time, maybe it's in the morning or at night, not just thanking God because we have a house and cars and family and all those are good, but that we would spend time thanking God this week because of who he is. That we would thank God because in him we're a new creation. We would thank God because we have his word and we can know him. That we would thank God because we have a church family. We don't have to live this life alone. Because of him, we have purpose and we have mission and we know why we get up every day. Because of him, we can worship him freely and we can live at peace knowing he's in control. May the biblical realities of our treasure, Jesus, be the root and source of our thanksgiving before anything else. We see that godly gratitude begins with spiritual healing. The last church, godly gratitude is proven through our worship. This man spoke gratitude, but his life lived it. You can look at this man's life and you can look at how he's living and it's like, wow, he is truly grateful. He turned around. His gratitude for Jesus impacted his life. Instead of just getting back to life, he turned around and fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped. What do you mean by this, Derek? It's one thing to have an overflow of praise from our lips. That's important. That's where it begins. But also, church, may our life be a testimony of this reality of who Jesus is and what he's done. May people look at us and see us surrendering at the feet of Jesus. I love that. That's a posture of humility. That's saying, listen, you're king. I'll do whatever you want. And I pray for us as a church, as we approach the word, this is the posture. It's, I praise you. I'm saved now. I want to live for you. And may my actions of worship prove that my heart is grateful to your kingdom. And I love this story. I mean, we see Paul in Acts, his praise and his life, they were intersected. And I pray for us. Here is this leper, his praise and his life are intersected. And that would be the testimony of our lives. Is Jesus your treasure? Do our actions of how we use our time, is that an overflow of the gratitude for Christ in our hearts? How we use our talents, is that an overflow of Christ in our hearts? Paul, speaking to the church in Rome, says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Godly gratitude shows itself in our praise and through humbly sacrificing our lives to live for him. We see it in the disciples. When people encounter Jesus in Scripture, there's no casually encounter Jesus. Those who truly see it, their whole lives change. The disciples gave their lives. Zacchaeus, his life radically changed. May it be true of us. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? Remember what he said to Jesus? What do I have to do? I've done these. I'll praise you. I'm grateful for you. What do I have to do? Lord. And Jesus said, allow your life to reveal your heart of gratitude by giving everything and following me. And how did he respond? He walked away sad. as we examine our own hearts and lives, I pray this godly gratitude would be proven by our worship. What is it like to know? Does the gratitude in my heart for Jesus manifest itself, show itself out? Do we spend time with him every day? Do we sit at his feet? Like this guy ran to see Jesus. Do we get up from the morning and run to just sit at his feet and just worship him? Do we forgive others because we're grateful that we're forgiven, so we forgive others? We serve his church. Why? Because his church is beautiful to him, and we are overwhelmed with gratitude for that. We reach out to hurting people. We give God and him the best of our time, treasure, and talents. Why? Because he is deserving. This holiday season, friends, it can be a very busy time for all of us, the next 6 weeks. May we do less. May we love more. And may we simply reflect in this upcoming season not only how great his blessings are that he's given us, but when he looks at our hearts, he would see that he is the greatest blessing he has given us. It's him. May our hearts be filled with the godly gratitude that he desires. Let's pray. The word of God to the people of God for the glory.